till we get started here. All right, take your Bibles this evening, and I'm going to turn to the little book of Titus. Little book of Titus. I was looking back through my sermons and seeing how many messages I preached in the book of Titus, and I found I don't think I've done much preaching in Titus at all, so I wanted to be in Titus. Let me ask you a question. What do you know about Titus, other than there's a book here written with his name on it? What do you know about Titus? Is he mentioned in the Bible, other than the book? No? No? No, don't. You're looking in the concordance, aren't you? Go ahead.
He was.
He was. He don't know exactly all that he did, but we have at least 13 references in the New Testament regarding Titus. Okay? Let me read a couple of verses here, then I will pass out the outline, all right? Look at Titus. I'm going to read the first four verses. We're going to look at all the way through verse 9, but I'm going to look at the first four verses here. The Apostle Paul says, Paul, a servant of God, there's that servant, there's that bond slave, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Let me put my glass on. An acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This is his salutation. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. That's how he manifests his word, right? Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In other words, Paul, he has apostolic authority. He received divine revelation from God, and so he is sharing that truth. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it says here, mine own son, after the common faith. We do not know if that means that Paul had was involved in his salvation or not. We do not know that, but it is indeed possible. Now, one of the key references is found in the book of Galatians, but I'll show you that. All right, Stephen, come pass these out, please. Let me show you something about Stephen. Not about Stephen. Stephen. I'll show you something about Stephen. Yeah, right. My mind must be weary. All right, I want you to do this. Turn to Galatians. Put your finger in Galatians chapter 2. But then turn over to the book of Acts. Let me show you Paul's response in Galatians is actually a response to what took place in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, all right, let me give you a little background, a little instruction here this evening. All right, you there, Acts 15? You're waiting on me, right? Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was a problem not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, because Jews were traditionally, that was part of their tradition, their ancestry, they would do that. But the teaching was, there was somebody saying that unless these Gentiles are circumcised, they cannot be saved. So it goes on to say, and I won't read it up, but Paul and Barnabas, they go to Jerusalem to deal with this situation. Now, Paul, hold your place. Paul refers to that in the book of Galatians. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter 2. Paul does something kind of interesting here. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. I think it's interesting. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, which means he was not a Jew, he was a Gentile. Notice it says, neither Titus, who was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul, I don't know if he did it purpose or not, took with him to Jerusalem this guy Titus as a Gentile,
show, because he and Barnabas were dealing with the Gentiles to be saved, and showing that here's a man who is saved, and he doesn't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. He is saved. The council there in Jerusalem finally said, no, we're not going to require the Gentiles to be circumcised. Oh, that's not necessary for salvation. So that was correct. So that's really one of the first instances that we see about Titus. So Titus was with the Apostle Paul, took him there to Jerusalem to deal with this particular issue. The rest of the time that we see the name Titus is always in the book of 1 Corinthians. He's not found in any other book other than Galatians and in his book. It's always found in 1 Corinthians. Turn there with me. I'm going to go real quickly through this. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Traditionally, I don't know if your Jewish tradition says, it is believed that Paul either wrote or dictated this letter, and he was helped by Luke and by Titus. They helped him write the letter. And you'll see his name mentioned several times here in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter, you have the verses there. In verse 13. Yeah, 2 Corinthians. No wonder. Thanks, brother. 2 Corinthians. I knew that. Look at verse 12. It says, verse 12, chapter 2. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So he's preaching the gospel. He's saying, hey, guys, I was at Troas. He's rehearsing what's happening in this life. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. Okay? He was disappointed that Titus his brother, he's calling him a brother of the Lord, was not there with him. He goes on to say, and then he leaves there and he goes to Macedonia. You see the next reference in chapter 7. Chapter 7. You would turn with me, please. Verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, so he's gone from Troas to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus comes wherever Paul is. Titus comes to Macedonia where Paul is, and Paul is comforted. He says, not only by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So where had Titus been? Where had Titus been? He'd been at Corinth. And he'd done some ministering there at Corinth, and he comes to Paul, and he gives a report, and Paul is rejoicing in the report that not only of the presence of Titus, but also the report that he gives him. All right, I think that's pretty good. In chapter 8, you see him again. Talks about the collection and so forth. The Macedonians were very generous in their giving. In verse 6 says, let me read verse 5 too, it kind of goes with it. And this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And so it looks like Titus was going to continue some ministry in Corinth, which I find very interesting. In chapter 8, further on in that same chapter, here he is. Verse 60, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. So again, we see Titus has a heart for the people at Corinth, the believers at Corinth. He's used very effectively in the Corinth. Let's see, they're also in the same chapter, verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my, what? Partner and fellow helper. So he's just not just a run of a guy. He is Paul's fellow. He's his partner, which means what it says. It's the word from which we get the word koinonia, that special relationship. And fellow laborer, a partner in the ministry, or our brethren be acquired of thee, so forth and so on. So we see who he is, right? Let me look at the last phrase here. Look at chapter 12. Yeah. I have to kind of look at the context, but let me at least mention his name. It says, in chapter 12, verses 7 and 18, did I make a gain of you by any of them which I sent unto you? Did I gain anything from you? Was I looking for a gift? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did Titus take advantage of you? No. Walked ye not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? That's all we have of Titus. Titus was what? He's a faithful minister of God's word. He was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. He was there. He was a helper. What a tremendous man. Now, go back to the book of Titus. Paul gives Titus a new marching order, a new set of a new assignment. Look with me at verse 5. Titus 1:5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. What is Crete? Crete is an island. Where is Crete? All right, south of Greece. It's kind of along there. You can look at your Bible maps. You can see Crete. It's 150 something miles long and 30 miles wide. It's not a very big place. We don't have a record in Paul's journey where he actually talks about being at Crete, but from this particular verse, it implies that he was, because he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or the things that are lacking. Something was lacking. The word set in order means to straighten up. It means to get things right. It means to correct something that is wrong, to restore something that is not well. Jim Simmons is going to the dentist tomorrow to set in order something that is not right. All right? That's the plan. Right, Jim? So that's the word here, to set in order that which is lacking. There's something going on in the churches, among the believers in Crete. He goes on to say, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul is giving Titus apostolic authority to go and meet with the believers, to gather and organize churches, and then establish an elder over this church in order to deal with erroneous teachings. Now, when you see the word elder in the Bible, there's three key words in the New Testament that mean really the same, refer to the same position: elder, bishop, pastor. They refer to the same person, the same responsibility, different responsibilities, but the same person. Now, what I see was Paul, this verse implies that Paul was at Crete at some time, doesn't it? Paul doesn't say, I'm going to send you to Crete. He says, I left you at Crete. In other words, he was there, he had done some work, he'd ministered some way, but whatever he had started, it was not finished, and he wanted Titus to go there. And so the assignment was to go to Crete to correct some erroneous teachings that were going on, and we'll see that in just a moment. Some erroneous teaching that was going on, to correct that, to establish elders in this place to teach the right things. The first phase of that, in order to correct the erroneous teaching, it was important that Titus appoint, designate, ordain men who are qualified to step in the place of leadership in these local places so they could teach truth. Titus wasn't expected to do it all. He was going to find these men that were qualified in order to put in these places, in order these bishops, these elders, these pastors, so that they could then teach the people. That's the assignment. Now, I'm going to read this. Paul gives a series of qualifications for these men to be spiritual leaders in these churches. And this is similar to Paul. He wrote to Timothy a similar thing as well. Follow along as I read this. Here in verses 6 through 9 is where we're going to spend our time. And some of this we'll go through quickly. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, who are not accused of riot or unruly, bishop or elder, same thing, must be blameless as the steward of God, one who has been entrusted with God's word, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. What is lucre? Money, possessions, wealth, yes. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What is a gainsayer? Have you used that word in your English language lately? I don't haven't used that word lately, gainsayer. A gainsayer means that someone who is opposed. There were people here that were, that comes in the next verse. Let me just read the next verse too. I don't want to get that verse tonight, but I'm going to read it. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those they of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped. So these vain talkers, and so Titus is sent here or left here by the Apostle Paul to establish the churches, to put in place these qualified men, and he gives a qualification, in order to correct these wrong thoughts and this erroneous teaching, especially coming from Jewish people. Now, my thought is this. These qualifications are specifically for men to be used in these places of leadership in these churches, but I think they can also be applied in a general way to any of us as believers. God wants believers to be spiritual leaders. You know that? God's not looking for Christians to take a back seat in this world, but to stand up and be leaders. I think men and women both need to be leaders in the marriage, right? I'm not saying one is better than the other. There's different roles, but both are to lead. They're working together, helpers together, as Adam and Eve were. And there are to be leaders and examples in the home. There's to be leaders in the family, right? I think some families are being led by the children. Some children have the way in their parents, and they're going to tell them what they want, and they're going to do that. I know of a pastor, I heard of a pastor, who said that every Sunday afternoon they would always ask the child where he wanted to go for lunch. And he would pick the place to lunch, and they would go to lunch. And so children are quite, they can be quite independent, right? I told you the story of the child I found. I remember going to, what was the steakhouse that used to be up here? Ryan's, remember Ryan's? Remember Ryan's Steakhouse, the buffet, and remember the dessert bar where the cookies were, fresh cookies, okay? And they had ice cream here, and here was a jar of gummy bears with tongs that you're supposed to, tongs and get the, you know, and here's this child, had his arm all the way in the jar. He was looking for a particular colored gummy bear. I mean, he was at the bottom. I said, son, you're not, I didn't see any peering around. There was no adult there. He was a small kid. I said, son, you probably shouldn't put your arm in the gummy bears like that. He looked at me and says, you can't tell me what to do. I did not get any gummy bears, right? So leaders in the home, we don't have spiritual leaders in the church, right? You don't have to have a title to be a spiritual leader, you understand? Well, I don't have a title. I don't have a pastor's title or a Sunday school teacher's title. But you can still be a leader in church. You can be a leader at home. You can be a leader just in your activities. All believers ought to be strong leaders. Someone said, and I'm going to give you a quote here, the mark of a godly leader is humble, loving, self-giving service. God doesn't call leaders or any spiritual leader to be a celebrity to get the attention of others, but to set a godly example for others through their daily walk with God. So I'm going to look at this. Look at your outline here, please. Let me give you three things, and some of this will go fairly fast through. There's three main qualifications here that I see for these men that are to be qualified to be spiritual leaders in churches, but also for us. The first is righteous reputation. Righteous reputation. You got it? That's in verse 6. It says, for a bishop must be blameless, should be characterized with blameless actions. What does it mean to be blameless? Someone that cannot be, I'm looking for, now I was being rhetorical this morning, I'm being asking for questions now. It means a person that's not able to be accused. They're not doing something that is really, and we're all doing something wrong, it's not perfection here, but not something that we're doing that can be accused of. Spiritually should not be accused. In today's world, just to be accused of something ruins a person's reputation. You know that? Have you seen that? May not be right, but just to be accused of something that is wrong. Paul told Timothy in another place, be an example of the believer in word and truth and faith and so on. We're to have a blameless reputation as much as possible. Remember Daniel? Remember Daniel? Over in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4:2 or 4, wherever it is, they were looking to see if they could do something and find something wrong with Daniel so they could accuse him and get him out of the picture, and they could find nothing wrong. He was blameless. Are we blameless? A spiritual leader of any sort, whether they're in a church or just a spiritual leader in the home, needs to be blameless. Secondly, moral purity. This man was to be a husband of one wife, and to expand that, all believers should be living moral lives. Would you agree with that? Our morality in our world today is shot, isn't it? There's some believers, or some not believers, there are people today who live overt, immoral lives. Just overt, it's just wild out there. People living together out of wedlock, same sex living together, all kind of more immorality going on. Just, it's out there where you see it, right? And then others are practicing immorality in secret. You can do that, can't you? The internet, so forth, there's a danger. So as believers, we are to be morally pure in every possible way. And it says, and then in family leadership, blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of rioting or riot or unruly. It's saying that the family of a spiritual leader, their children should not be guilty of rioting. The word rioting means prone to doing wrong. Does that mean children do not do anything wrong? Little Angela does nothing wrong, at least for grandma and grandpa. She will get to the point that she may do something wrong. I think she does know the word no. Has she used that word on you yet? So so it doesn't mean that children are perfect. They're not going to do it. But the children that's just not prone to that, and they're not prone to being a right. That's the word right, we have a different idea. Or unruly, just totally disobedient and unwilling to submit to parents. The parents got to get, parents are in control, aren't they? Are they not supposed to be in control? What's the, children have lost a lot of respect for parents and adults today. Do you know that? That's hard. So there has to be a righteous reputation. In order to be a spiritual leader, home, church, family, wherever, there needs to be blameless actions, moral purity, and family leadership. In verses 7 and 8, there needs to be conservative character. Conservative character. I'm not talking about political conservatism. I'm talking about biblical conservatism. I'm going to give you these words, and you can fill them in. What does it mean to be self-willed? What's one word that would describe that? That's exactly right. Put down the word pride. That's exactly what that means. The word self-willed is the word that means means arrogant, self-interest. I'm going to do my thing. I don't care about you. Self-willed. I'm going to do it regardless. I don't care if it hurts anybody. I'm going to do it. The word not soon angry. It doesn't say don't be angry. It means don't be soon angry. It means quick-tempered. Quick-tempered. Does not say sometimes we may get very angry at sometimes, but it's talking about a person who's just angry at the world. Have you ever met anybody that's angry at the world? Their whole life is angry. They're just upset with everything. They're angry at people. They're angry at the politicians. They're angry at the weather. They're angry at God. They're angry everywhere. That's what he's talking about. That would disqualify a man from being a spiritual leader in the church, and it shouldn't be characterized for believers as well. We should not be characterized by being soon angry. Not given to wine, I believe it says like that. Where's my verse? Yep. Not given to wine. Kind of interesting way of putting that. You can put this. I'm gonna read a comment, commentator, just say, put down no addiction. Now let me read something. You know, I think this is pretty clear in the area of wine. There's a lot of discussion about the drinking of alcoholic beverages in our world today, right? And there are believers who think, well, I have the right to do that because they drank wine in the New Testament, right? Improper comparison. Let me read, and I believe this person was very well read and knows what he's talking about. He writes, the wine most commonly drunk in Paul's day and Old Testament times was nothing similar to what wine is today. Now stay with me. And you can research this on yourself. It was either non-alcoholic altogether, or it was a very low alcohol content. Any kind of fermented juice was mixed with water as much as 8 to 10 parts to 1 part wine. Okay? The reason for that small amount of alcohol in the water, because the water was not clean. If you go to some foreign country, you're told what? Don't drink the water. We went to South America, we were told, don't drink the water. Well, we did our best not to drink the water unless it was bottled or so forth. But I remember sometimes I wondered. We were out in a village one day, and there was this lady selling Coke by the glass. And so she would take the glass. Maybe Jim just got the glass. She'd take that glass, take it in this old dirty water, kind of wash it out, take her dirty apron, clean it off, dry it off, pour the Coke in. It says here for the next person. Yeah, don't drink the water. Let me finish up here. The author says, non-alcoholic wine is virtually unknown today. The idea here is because of what we have. We don't have to have alcohol in our food to make it, our drink to make it clean. So there's no justifiable reason. The idea here is that being drunk with wine that is fermented would cause a spiritual leader in the church to lose their clear-headedness. They wouldn't be able to function. And so, no, you can't do that. It would be unwise. And I believe that's a principle for today, don't you? Anybody believe that? I believe that's a biblical truth and principle today, and you can follow along if I like. Everybody doesn't agree with that, but so be it. I believe it. All right. It says, not a striker. What do you think a striker means? Doesn't mean a striker against the company. It means a fist fighter. Sir? I found the literal meaning was a fist fighter, but also had the idea of quarrelsome, just always causing trouble. Maybe that's the idea, just always causing trouble, one place or another, just quarrelsome, mean, that kind of idea. A pastor or any spiritual leader, any believer should not be quarrelsome, should not be a troublemaker. I like the word troublemaker here. Cannot be that. It should not be that. Not a striker, not one who retaliates. We shouldn't be known for that as well. Not given to filthy lucre. Put down the word opportunist. Here's a person who's gaining gain. He's trying to gain wealth or possessions using his position, not in integrity, not with honesty, in order to gain something from others. Are there people like that in the world today? They seem to be everywhere. And even in the religious realm is what we're talking about here. So that's kind of that's the negative part of it, right? Let's look at the positive quickly. I don't want to get you too bored here. It says, on the positive side, a spiritual leader is to be a lover of hospitality. The actual idea there is compassionate. One who sees needs and is willing to meet the needs of others. The word compassionate. Lover of good men. Don't misunderstand what that's trying to say. It means a lover of that which is good. Paul said another way, hold on to that which is good. Hold fast that which is good, that which is intrinsically good. That's the idea behind that phrase. Sober means, well, in this case, it means sensible. It means clear-headed. A person that's in command of his thinking and his ways and so forth, that's not losing control sidetrack that which is trivial or foolish or unproductive. Sensible. I like sensible people, don't you? Some crazy people out there. I think politicians need to be sensible, don't you? The word just is another word for being what? Sometimes it's righteous as being fair. The word is fair, being fair, doing everything in a fair, righteous manner. A spiritual leader is to be fair. A spiritual leader is to be holy. Simply means to be devout in what they do and what they behave and how they function. Whether you're in a church situation, in a home, in a marriage, or wherever, temperate means what? If a person is temperate, they what? Self-control. Paul says, I buffet my body to keep it under control, lest I be a castaway, not be used of God. So there are these characteristics, these positive characteristics and negative characteristics of our conservative character. Now, look at the third. I'm going to deal with this a little bit more in detail. There's not many lines, but there's also to be the third idea here is masterful ministry. Verse 9. Now watch. He says, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsaying or gainsayers. Three ideas here. The spiritual leader qualified to stand in the pulpit and preach and correct the erroneous talk is, and we talked about this morning, someone, is to hold fast to the to God's word. Hold fast. Hold fast means to do what? You grab a hold of it and you do not let it go. Paul is saying you have to hold on to sound doctrine. Titus, if you're going to appoint elders, if these elders are going to teach people and correct the erroneous thoughts, then you've got to, everybody's got to hold on to sound doctrine. Now turn over to Colossians. Let me tell you, and I was going to show these verses this morning. We didn't have time. Turn to Colossians, please. I want to just remind us of the importance of God's word as a foundation for everything that we do, that it needs to be settled. We need to be established. We need to be fixed. You see these words here in the verses in just a moment. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue, the word continue is the word that means to abide. If you continue in a permanent way in the faith, in truth, grounded, that means what? That's the idea of foundation. Grounded, settled, it means steadfast, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The word of God, sound doctrine, is to be our foundation. We're to build upon that, and we're not to move. We're not to compromise. We're not to change. We're not to adjust our convictions for our behavior or our certain kind of a worldly belief. Look at chapter 2, verse 7 of the same book. Paul says to the church of Colossae, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted in Christ, established in Christ, and founded on the word of God. And you know this to be true. I'm preaching to the choir, somebody says. We need to stand fast in truth. It's a challenge. No compromise, no embarrassment, no apologies, no fear. Our beliefs have to be on God's word. Someone said to me, sometimes we say things like, here's what I believe, and we give the impression that that's our personal opinion. I'm not sure about you, and I think you're too. When I say I believe something about God's word, I'm saying I believe it because God says it. Because God's word says that, not because I think it's a good idea. I've said it before, there's no place for opinions, ideas, personal ideas about God's word. God's word is settled. It's just a matter of me trying to find out what God's word says. If I say, I believe abortion is wrong, why would I say that? Because God's word teaches that. When I say, I believe same-sex marriage is wrong, it's because God's word teaches that. It's not my ideas, it's not my thoughts, it's God's word. You understand? I don't want people to think that, oh, here's what you believe, but you can believe that. You can believe that, but I can believe something. When God's word says something and it's very clear, there's no room for opinions, is there? Let me use an illustration. Stephen this morning was teaching us a Bible verse. And the Bible teaches, doesn't it? Bible teaches God created all things except cookies. They're made, all right? God's word teaches, I believe what God says, God's word teaches that God created everything in six literal 24-hour periods. You say, that's humanly impossible. Yeah? Yeah, yeah. That's where God did it. Okay? I do not hold to, there's several other beliefs. There's a belief called the day-age theory. If you know that one? That each day is really a geological age over thousands and millions of years. I do not believe that. There's also a theory that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's a gap. And that gap, that is where all of evolution takes place. I don't believe that, okay? I believe God created it in those days without question because God's word tells me that. Furthermore, I do not believe, I don't know what you believe, I believe based on God's, and I, see, I believe because of what God says that the earth is not an old earth. I saw a show on TV the other day. It's called, I'm not sure what it's called. It's called Dino Hunting, I think. There's someplace out west. Was it Nebraska, Wyoming, Montana, somewhere there? And they're hunting for dinosaur bones. And the guy got excited. Don't call me ugly yet. Says he discovers that I have found 6 million-year-old dinosaur poop. I don't know how you identify that. And he was excited. I don't believe that, folks. I don't believe it because I don't believe that's what God's word said. Were there dinosaurs on earth? No question. There are bones everywhere. There's all kinds of bones everywhere, and they're discovering them out there. But we, and I say we believe. We believe because based on God's word that the earth is a young earth, probably 10 to 12,000 years old rather than 12 million years old or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? We just got to stand on what God's word says. It's what God's word says, and that's what I believe. You cannot be a spiritual leader if your beliefs are not based on God's word. You can be a leader, but you got to be a good leader. There's also a danger. Let me just share this as well. And this was brought to my mind as well. There's a subtle danger. Yes, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to say something wrong. I'm not going to do wrong. But sometimes we might leave something out. Have you sold a used car lately? Have I sold a used car? You bought a used car lately? Sometimes you're buying a used car, the guy's going to tell you, oh, yeah, it's in great shape. And it may be outwardly, but they're not going to tell you a lie, but they're just not going to tell you everything. And that everything may be important. And sometimes, and I think this is true in any of us, whether it's preaching from the pulpit or just in an individual life, sometimes we say things, but we're not clear, and we don't go into detail. Sometimes we have to go into detail. Sometimes we can't. You understand? Got to be careful that we don't leave things out when you're explaining something. So we're talking about creationism. Creation is more than just Genesis 1:1. It's Genesis 1:2, 1:3, the whole chapter, chapter 2, chapter 3. It's about the 24-hour period. It's about a young age. So it just don't always have that time, but if there's that need, sometimes we need to go into detail. I need to do that. I'm going through a portion of Scripture, and I may not deal with everything as clearly as I should sometimes, or I just don't think about it, but we need to be clear, all right? So hold fast to sound doctrine in order to do what? To what? What's the next idea here in Titus? Are you there? Go to Titus again. Back. Holding fast to the faith of the word that have been taught that by sound drawing both to exhort to righteous living. The word exhort has the idea of doing what? What does exhort mean to you? Sir? All right, build up. What else? Instruct. Exhort is the idea that says, I want to encourage someone to do what is right. We're going to exhort you. We're going to build you. We want you to do right. Paul is an exhorter. Paul's ministry is all about exhorting. Here's what you should do. You should do this. He's instructing, but he's going to exhort. You take God's word, and here's the truth, and then we do what? We exhort people to apply it. We exhort people to live a godly life. We exhort people to be a witness for Christ. We exhort people to give their life over to the Lord. We exhort people. Doesn't mean that we command them, but we exhort them. So a spiritual leader is to exhort. Much of any preacher's responsibility or Sunday school is to exhort, right? We give instruction and teaching, then based on the instruction and the word rightly divided, okay, there's the word, so what? That's instruction, that's data. What do? We exhort how to use it. Okay? Anybody's got a computer, you got, or you're a phone, you got apps on there, you don't even know how to use. Okay? There's instruction, but you need to be exhorted or shown how to use them. Huh? Or care, yeah. If you don't care, then you may be able to do more than you realize. Who knows? But there's that exhorting. Now, is exhorting limited from leader to follower? No. Where's my verses? Yeah. Look with me at a couple of verses. Turn to Hebrews. We are to exhort believers. Believers are to exhort one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to encourage other believers to walk in the right path of life. Not in an ugly way, but in a loving way. In Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it is. Let me turn to it quickly. Well, let me go to chapter 3 first. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then in chapter 10, verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some are, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is to be an exhortation. Believers are to exhort one another. It's similar to what? It's similar to the idea of edifying one another. We're to edify one another. I think we miss something in the local churches. The local churches, believers, and I use this on Wednesday night, believers have a special relationship with God through Christ, right? Unlike anything else in this world, it's called a koinonia relationship. It's there. We have it. It's there. Because of that relationship that we have with God through Christ, that mutual faith in Christ, we as believers have a mutual relationship and connection with other believers, right? Joy was talking about that this morning with some folks that she knew. She didn't know them. She met in Chicago years ago, or however many years ago, and there was just immediate, more than fellowship, this just union, this connection, right? Huh? Camaraderie, yes, good. So in a church, the church body is more than just individuals. We really ought to be in an interrelation with each other. We're to exhort one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to build people up, even to the point, we'll get to it, even to the point that we might have to rebuke each other. Like that phone did. It goes on to say that we are to convince the gainsayer. Titus, you are to use this word of God to convince, and the word convince means to convict, to show what is wrong, to point in the right direction. It has the idea of rebuking the gainsayer. The gainsayer is one who is against God, something that opposes. So as believers in a church, there are times that we are to encourage one another, right? Did you try to encourage Rebecca when she was here this morning? Did you do something? Say, oh, we're praying for you, pat her on the back, or do something? I hope you did. I did. You were to encourage them. We're to exhort one another at times. We're to exhort. Okay, keep going in the right direction there, brother. Keep doing the right thing, ma'am, or whatever. We're to exhort one another. We're to, at times, to correct one another. Are we above that? Is any of us above that? Somebody mentioned Mr. Shawnee here. Who mentioned Mr. Shawnee to me? That was Glenda. We had a young man. He wasn't so young. He was in his 80s, Jim. Do you know anybody in your 80s? Is that old? Clarence Shawnee was from Buffalo, New York. Good, godly man. In his 80s, he was one of our deacons. And on occasion, he'd come and knock on my door. He said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Okay, what did I do wrong? He wasn't critical in that sense, but he would just ask a question or point out something, and I listened. And he had some wise things. Did I get upset with him? I didn't get upset with him, and because he came with the right spirit. If we come in love to one another, if you see a brother that's going the wrong direction, shouldn't you say something? Shouldn't you love a brother or a sister enough to go and say something? You'll see in the book of Titus here in chapter 2, it talks about the aged men and the aged women. Who are the aged women? It doesn't mean age. It has to do with maturity. It says they are to encourage and exhort the younger men and the younger women, all right? To exhort and to point in the right direction. So there's this, and I think we've missed it in churches, haven't we? We're here on Sundays, but we kind of lost that kind of inner relationship that we have to build one another up, mutual faith, mutual edification, mutual encouragement, exhortation. We've lost that. And we need that in our churches, don't we? I think we've lost that. What do you think? I think we've lost it, you know? Some sit on this side, some sit on this side. No, that's not the case. But we need that. The point here this evening, we're going to quit. To be a spiritual leader, there's some characteristics. We need the characteristics. We need to have, what do we say? We need to have a righteous behavior or a righteous reputation, conservative character, and a masterful ministry, holding fast, exhorting, and then convincing or rebuking error as necessary. That's the responsibility of all. We're a body. We're a body of Christ. We're growing together, right? Anybody achieved? Anybody arrived yet? Everybody done everything done perfectly? No, I haven't. Listen, if you have a question about anything I preach or teach, ask me. Tell me. If I say something you think is wrong, let's sit down and discuss it. If Tim or any of the teachers do that, just sit down and say, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? Just clarify it. Sometimes it's hard to communicate everything you want to say when you're trying to say it, right? You understand? So we kind of a body that loves each other. And if you come to each other in love, that's okay, right? The Bible talks about even those who have done overt sinfulness in the church, we're to go to that believer in love, trying to reconcile that believer back to the Lord and back to the church. It's not about just being ugly and mean. We got enough of that in the world, right? All I do is turn on television, listen to the news. I see mean and ugly. But as believers, where's that love? Where's that love for the Lord that has been poured out in our hearts that allows us to love one another and to care for one another as we should, all right? So we'll stop there tonight. We'll see. I'm planning to continue in Titus, going to chapter 2 and 3 and so forth. We'll see how far it goes. It's a small book, all right? Pray with me.